If you have your Bibles, and will turn with us to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 28. We've been going through the Gospel of Matthew, and we're coming to the point where it speaks of the resurrection of Christ. And this morning I'd like to read Matthew 28, beginning at verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the floor and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And fear of him, for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And an angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And he departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word. Lord, oftentimes we have fears and we have doubts and we have concerns. But Lord, you're in control and you gain the victory. Lord, as we look at your word this morning, help us to understand that. Lord, speak to us through the power of your word. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the things that you have to look at when you read the account of the resurrection of Christ is the attitude of the disciples on that day. They weren't exactly filled with confidence, and they hadn't remembered the words that he'd shared. Remember, more than one time Jesus told his disciples, and he began to tell them, he told them throughout his ministry, he was laying the groundwork for why he had really come. But as he was drawing nearer to the last week of going into Jerusalem and going down for the Passover, where he would become the Passover lamb to take away the sins of the world, he told his disciples at least three times during that week, well, I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to arrest me. They're going to scourge me. They're going to put me to death. But they didn't hear him. And it's like they didn't understand what he was saying. And they didn't understand that he had also taught them that he had come to get victory over sin and death. And when the time came that the events transpired, which we've studied in the last couple of weeks, where Jesus was taken away by the high priests and the temple guard. He was betrayed by one of his own disciples. He was led away into captivity, where there was, remember, we said six illegal trials, three Jewish and three Roman, none of which proved him guilty, all of which showed his innocence, and yet they crucified him. Now, some of the things that we didn't mention, which we're going to be looking at a little bit more this afternoon when we look at conspiracies on why people say that Jesus wasn't crucified and why he had to have been crucified. During this whole time, we realized that he was both persecuted by the high priest. They spat on him, they beat him, they mocked him. And also, when he was taken to Pilate, Pilate had him scourged. And scourging was not a pleasant thing to endure. and then had him crucified. His disciples had seen him led away. They'd seen him go to Calvary and the cross put in the ground with him hanging on it. It says that the women were there at the cross, and we also know that John was at the foot of the cross because Jesus talked to him. But the other disciples, the scriptures say, stood afar off and looked. Why? Because they're going, what's going on here? I thought he was supposed to overthrow the Roman Empire. I thought he was supposed to establish the kingdom of David. I thought we were going to be done with this world as we know it, and he was going to rule and reign. And doubts came into their minds. And also fear. As you look at the fear that came, it was evident because when you find them in the scriptures, it's not the disciples going down to the grave the next day on Sunday after the Sabbath, but it's two women. Where are the disciples? It says they went back to their home where they were staying, and they were in the room of this house in fear. We find that in the book of it, in the gospel accounts, where it says that they were all there and they were waiting, wondering who was going to go to the cross next, and they were terrified. Which one of them was going to be drug away? Which one of the Roman authorities was going to come and get them? Which one of the temple guard was going to knock at their door? And fear overwhelmed them, and doubt crept into their hearts. You know, one of the things that you can look at even today, sometimes what we have to do is look at events in the world today. And I just read an article this last week about how that the world is planning on having a new start. And if you don't know what the new start is, it's that they want to start everything all over again. They want to get rid of all the countries as we know them. They want to bring in a one-world economy. Boy, doesn't this sound like what the Bible taught? They want to bring in a one-world economy. They want to bring in a one-world governing body. I don't know if you heard the news this last week, but Trudeau in Canada actually held a new conference, and he says, you know, this pandemic has given us a golden opportunity to bring in a new start. And he laid it all out, what their plans are. And one of the things that's standing in their way is America, because under President Trump's leadership, we became sovereign again. We became a country again, and we didn't bow and kowtow to all of these ideologues that want to establish this one-world government, one-world economy. Now, the thing is, we know that it's going to eventually come, and the things are in place where it could come sooner than later. But are we to be filled with fear, and are we to be doubting the power and authority of God? We face an election right now where we know that everything that has been done to make it apparent by the votes that have been tallied that Joe Biden won, but we also know that there's a lot of illegality, lying, and corruption that resulted in that happening. Will it be able to be overturned in time? Will there be justice wrought? Well, I don't know. I pray that it will be. But I also know that all the wickedness and all the devices and all the cunning that was done are not going to prevent God from accomplishing his purposes. And how do I know that? Because we're studying this morning. Do you realize the world authorities and the religious leaders wanted Jesus to stay in the grave? Because they didn't want to worship the God of heaven. If you look at the belief system of the Roman Empire at the time that Jesus was crucified, it's not much different than the belief system of the world today. Why? Because it's the same mastermind that's behind it, Satan. The same one that's at war with God is the same one that was behind the Roman Empire, behind the Greek Empire, behind the Assyrian Empire, behind the Babylonian Empire, behind Nimrod at the Tower of Babel. He's had his plans and his plots down through the ages, and if you study them, there's really not a lot of difference in them. It's just they give them different names, different terms, and a little different twist, but it's basically the same. A world system that's in total rebellion against God and won't bow the knee to Him. And that's in line with a world religious system that does the same. The religious system at Rome isn't anything different than the world religions of today. Nor is the attitude and the religiosity, if you would, of the Jewish religious leadership, it's no different than those that would come in Jesus' name but don't want to bow the knee to Jesus. They were coming in the name of God, but they didn't want to bow the knee to God. They wanted to be exalted and have the authority of God, just as Satan. So we see nothing's really changed. It's just the players are different. Jesus came, and it appeared he'd been defeated. He'd been crucified. He died. The disciples had seen him taken off the cross. Joseph of Arimathea had asked for his body and had buried it in his grave in a garden called, in the garden that was nearby where Jesus had been crucified. And a giant stone was rolled, and as we saw last week, a Roman guard was put there and given strict orders to make sure nobody touched that stone. Not only was there a Roman guard put there and told nobody touched that stone, but there was a Roman seal put on the stone. The Roman seal put on the stone meant that if you touched that stone and messed with that grave, it could be under penalty of death. Those guards, when they are standing there guarding this tomb, a Roman guard who does not fulfill his responsibility is in danger of being put to death. It's basically treason against Rome. The temple priests had taken seriously keeping Jesus in the tomb. You know, it's amazing. They knew what he said was real, or otherwise, why would they have gone to all the trouble? And they knew exactly what he was talking about, because remember when he had come and told them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will rebuild it. They brought those charges against him saying that he was talking about the temple. They got false witnesses that came and said, he's talking about the temple, how he's going to tear it down and rebuild it in 3 days. It's blasphemy. And it was also just foolishness because he was talking about his body. And they knew it. Because they went to Caesar, and when they went to Caesar to make the arrangements to get the temple guard, what did they tell? To Pilate. When they went to Pilate to make the arrangements to get the temple guard, what did they tell him? He said that he would rise from the dead in 3 days. We want to make sure that his disciples don't steal his body. His disciples, fearful men hiding up in their house. His disciples that had run away the night that he was taken. No, they knew who Jesus had claimed to be. They had seen his power and authority. They understood what the scriptures had told about this Messiah that was coming and how he had fulfilled that. And they knew who he was. And they thought that an earthly earthly guards could somehow keep him in the tomb. But they were afraid. Why? Because if Jesus rose from the dead, they stood to stand before him one day, being judged. You know, as you look at events in the world today, it's not so different. People walk in arrogance and pride, and yet in their heart they know there's accountability to a holy and righteous God. But if they're unwilling to bow the knee to Jesus and acknowledge that he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, they can only hope that somehow they can create their kingdom that can stand against him and prevent him from coming. You know, that's the same thing that Jesus said, I'm going to rise from the dead, and they did everything in their power to prevent his resurrection from occurring. Did you know that they're doing everything in their power, and they're going to do everything in their power to prevent him from coming back again? Why? Because when he comes back this time, he's not coming back to redeem man from their sins, but he's coming back to judge those who have refused to accept that redemption and that free gift of salvation, and they shall stand accountable before a holy and righteous God. And they're going to try and prevent his coming. They're going to try and prevent him from what you're going to see happen in the world over the next years, and maybe the Lord will be gracious and merciful and give us more years of freedom in America, more opportunity to worship him as we have in the past. But persecution could come. And also we know that it's going to come because the groundwork is being laid that if you take a stand for Christ and stand for the Bible and stand for truth, you will be persecuted. It's already happening all over the world. And we're seeing groundwork laid for it here. Right now, Christians in California aren't allowed to meet in their churches, although they're taking it to court, and some are meeting anyway. There's Christians in other states that aren't allowed to hold Bible studies and meet. We've talked about it before. Why? Because they hate that which God loves, and somehow they think in their minds, if we destroy that which is of the Lord and come against him, he will not be God. Why else would they hate the Jewish people so much? And what's interesting, you're seeing anti-Semitism rise throughout the world. It's another sign that we're getting closer to the last days. In the last of the last days. Well, as these two women go to the tomb on that morning, they're going not even knowing how are they going to roll away this stone? There's Roman guards, a Roman seal. The stone is heavy. It isn't something that just one man or one woman or even two women could roll. You need many strong men to roll this stone. How are they going to do it? When they get there, they find an empty tomb. And they also find an interesting thing. I believe by the time they get there, the guard's already gone. Because we see that when the earthquake occurred, the angels appeared, and the Lord rose from the dead. This strong Roman guard that would literally march to their deaths at the orders of their commanders trembled so much that it says they fell down. They literally passed out with fear. And then we also see in verses we didn't read, but we look at this afternoon, that they end up running back to the temple to report to the high priests because they know the consequences of what's happened. Because when they woke up out of their fear, he was gone. And the thing that they had been instructed to do under penalty of death was to guard that tomb. And now he was gone. So they weren't there. They'd already left when the women got there. Women get there and they look in and there's no body. Now, immediately, what goes through their mind, which would probably go through our mind, somebody came and stole it. An enemy of Jesus. Because remember, the high priest, they didn't want Jesus buried in a rich man's tomb. They wanted him thrown with the rubbish. So maybe they came and stole it. Maybe somebody said, why do they put this one who was hung on a cross and killed, murdered as a common criminal, why did they put him in a rich man's tomb? Take that body out. That's probably what was going through their minds. And they were weeping. They were filled with grief. If you've lost a loved one, you're filled with grief. Now, as a Christian, you understand that if your loved one's a believer, they're with the Lord. You understand that. But still, there's grief. And if that one who died was not a Christian, there's even more grief. But it's also interesting, too, because what's there is just a body, right? But you can imagine what would happen if you lost a loved one and you went out to the cemetery and you saw them put the body in the ground and you saw the dirt go over the top of the grave, and then 2 days later you went back to put a flower on the grave and the grave had been dug up and the body was gone, and you'd go, what's happened? That's exactly what happened to them. What's happened? And they begin to leave. And as they do, we see Matthew says that the two met Jesus. In John's gospel, it refers just to Mary Magdalene. But they met Jesus on this as they were leaving, and they had no idea who he was. Because if you can imagine, weeping, have you ever been crying and your eyes are so full of tears you can't really see? That's what they were doing. And they come and Jesus talks to them and they don't think it's him. In John's account, he says that Mary thought it was the gardener. Because this was a rich man's garden where this tomb was. And she thought that it was the gardener coming. It was early in the morning. It's the time you'd come out to trim the flowers, to pull the weeds, to take care of the garden. And she thought it was the gardener. And she says, if you would just tell me where they've taken him, I'll go and get him. And that's when he says her name. Can you imagine what it was like to hear him say her name and to recognize that voice? He who was, she'd seen it with her own eyes. She'd been at the cross. She'd seen him die. She'd seen him taken down by the Roman soldiers and given to Joseph of Arimathea. They did not give bodies away unless the person was dead. And now he's alive. There's a couple songs that I used to sing a number of years ago. One was, "He's Alive." And the chorus goes, "He's alive. And I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive." But the skepticism still ran high in the disciples, because the women went and they told them. And they ran to see if the tomb was really empty. And when they got there, have you ever had an event? The Greek term that's used in the Gospels for when the disciples get there is unbelief. Okay? Unbelief is the word. But it's a strong word, because it's kind of, I can't really believe it. Have you ever had that, where you say that? Something, you expect something to happen, and then the opposite happens, and you go, I can't believe it! I can't believe it actually happened! That's the term here. I can't believe. They can't believe. It really happened. He rose from the dead. He's alive. Now, I want you to understand the significance of this. Jesus had foretold he would do this. Jesus had laid out this plan before the foundation of the world. God knows the beginning from the end. He knew that you would be born. He knew that you would have a heart that would rebel against him. But he still allowed you to come into the world. Stop and think about that. You allow your enemies to come into the world? Those who oppose you? Who in their right mind would do that? But God did. God knew when he created Adam and Eve that they were going to sin. Because at the moment they sinned, he already told them about his plan. And that their redemption was sealed. All they had to do was receive it. And if you look at the depth of God's love, that he knows the rebellion of men's heart, he knows their hatred of him, and yet he would go to the cross and pay the penalty and be buried in the ground and then rise again from the dead. It's interesting, the power of God. People think they're so clever and they've got so much power. I look at some of the world leaders and they think they're in control. Just like as we studied 2 weeks ago, Pilate thought he was in control. The high priests thought they were in control. But the one who's really in control is God. And as you're looking at this, And Jesus rises from the dead. God's plan for man's salvation is completed. Satan could not stop him. A Roman guard really couldn't stop him. And your and my forgiveness was sealed if we receive it. You know, as you look at the depth of God's love and what He did for us, and how tender He was with these women as they met Him, their first response was to grab Him and just hang on, because they didn't want to let Him go. They didn't want Him to be gone again. But you know what He says? And I often wondered about that, because He didn't go back to the Father right away. He didn't go back to the Father. Instead, He said, I'll meet my disciples in Galilee. And He did. He met the disciples in Galilee. He also went to the disciples in the room where they were gathering and appeared to them there. So, but He told the women, I need to go to my Father. You see, He was really telling them what the plan was. There was going to be a temporary time where He was still going to be on earth with His disciples, because He had to give them some commands, which we're going to study. And He also had to give them reassurance, which we're going to study. But then it says He's going to the Father, which He told them He was going to do. Remember, He said when they were meeting in the with Him prior to His going to the cross, when prior to the Passover that week, and they were meeting with Him, and He's talking about them, and He said, I need to go to prepare a place for you. And He's talking about that He's going to heaven to prepare a place for them, and He was going to come and get them and bring them on to Himself. And He was laying out the picture of the Jewish wedding, where the bridegroom would go and prepare a place and then come back and get the bride and bring her home, and there they would feast together again. And now He's telling these women, you see, you can't hang on to me. I got to let me go, because I've got to go to my Father so that the plan can be fully worked out. Now you're thinking, He's going to abandon us again. No, I'm going to get the final arrangements made, and the final day is going to come. And guess what? We're closer to it today than they were then. And as they're doing that, they let go of Him, and He says to His disciples, and He gives them the Great Commission. And He says that, you know something, there's a whole world out there that needs to know about me and what I've done for them. And I'm not going to come back until the world has heard my message and people have had the opportunity to receive the gospel. The depth of God's love. But in the last 2,000 plus years, has the world as a whole repented? The answer is no, and as you look today, it seems like there's less and less true believers today than there's ever been in America. But around the world, you're seeing miracles happen. And God's revealing to them His power over sin and death to Muslims in Iran, to animists in Africa, to communists in Russia, and China, and revealing the fact that He died and paid the penalty for their sin, and He desires to bring them into His family, and He desires for them to be part of His bride. But the day is getting closer for His return. So the women saw, and they let Him go, and they went, and they immediately told, and they came, and they saw that He was gone. He was risen. I want you to know this event happened. This afternoon we're going to discuss some of the conspiracies, because guess what? There's always been conspiracies. And we're going to discuss some of the conspiracies and how they can't be true, because He really did rise from the dead. And he really does live today. The song we sang, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living no matter what men may say. I've seen his hand of mercy. I've heard his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. I know he lives today. I can't explain it. The depth of God's love and how God works in every one of our lives. If you need the Lord, he's there. We need to pray for the lost of our world that are so confused by what the events that are going on. We've had prayer requests here for loved ones that are filled with fear. They're seeing their freedoms being eroded and destroyed, and they're seeing everything that they've grown up with in America changing before their very eyes. And if certain people come to power that desire to come to power, we're not even going to recognize our country anymore because the new normal and the new government will be coming in. But we don't have to fear because he's alive and he's in control. He rose from the dead to gain victory over sin and death. And Satan has no power that God doesn't allow him to have. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand that great day where you rose from the dead. And the fears begin to melt away in the lives of those that were your disciples then. And Lord, help the fear to melt away from our hearts that we can walk in your power and your might to accomplish your purpose in the day in which we live. And Lord, may we understand you are in control. This we ask in Jesus' name.